Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20, and we covered the first part of that verse last week. I want to cover the second part. So let me just read verse 20, Philippians 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we will be asking ourselves the question today from your word as to whether we are eagerly awaiting your coming. And Lord, it would be a great thing if we are. It's a Christian virtue. It also, Lord, will keep us from waiting on the world and focusing on the world and being earthbound in our attitude, which would bring hopelessness. But Lord, if we would look to you, look in expectation of your appearing, how much more joyful we would be. But Lord, it's not for us, but Lord, for your glory that we seek and hope in your appearing and bringing to an end the work that you're doing and taking us to glory and being admired and worshiped and praised through eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of our life involves waiting. Most of us don't like to wait. When you wait, you place yourself in a state of limbo. You arrive at a place where you do nothing, and you're waiting for someone to do something so you can do something. You go and you wait at the doctor's office. What are you doing? Well, just waiting. I do the Rubik's Cube while I wait, but I'm just waiting. If you ride a bus, you wait for the bus. If you're in a store, there may be a line. You're waiting for the clerk to become available to check you out. If you're playing ball, once you get to the plate, you're eagerly waiting for the pitch. And there's nothing else to do but wait. But one inherent danger of waiting is lapsing into a state of unreadiness. You wait, and then waiting becomes the standard practice, and then you forget what you're waiting for. And then something happens that you are unaware of. We can start waiting eagerly and then get distracted from it. You know, they say new churches, and we, of course, a new church when we started, that new churches, whatever number you have on that first time you start, it's not always this way, but typically, more often than not, you will lose 50% of those new members at that church at the first of it, just by no longer being new, no longer having the same fire, no longer having the same drive. The early commitments are forgotten. People drift away. They're no longer committed. Church is not central. We know from the parable of the sower and the soils that some seed falls on soil that springs up and then withers away because it wasn't on the good soil. We see that all the time. And Christians are not enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul said some are. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Christians eagerly wait for Jesus to return. So let me ask you this, is the return of Jesus Christ imminent? Now when I ask that, I'm asking you basically a two-part question. If you're out and you see storm clouds coming, and, of course, the next big cloud we're getting hopefully will be snow, not rain. But whatever. Especially in the summer, you see a really, really nasty cloud coming. Well, it's imminent. That's what imminence is. Imminent storm. You see it coming. It means it's about to occur, impending, threatening to occur immediately. There's even that menacing and threatening aspect to imminence. Doesn't have to be that. Imminent just means something's about to happen. Something's on the verge of happening, good or bad. So is the return of Jesus Christ imminent? Well, the Bible says no one knows when Jesus Christ will return in the second coming. Well, do we need to know? Does it bother you? In all the years since Jesus said, no one knows when he's going to come back, every year someone has known when he's going to come back. They've written books. He's going to come back in 88, 89, 90, 72, 65. You can't tell some people that they can't know. They figured it out. Every time they figured it out, they were wrong. We don't know. So we can't need to know. If there's no way we can know. So how do we wait? In fact, I would say that if we don't know when he's coming, we would wait more eagerly than if we did know. If you knew the date, when would you start waiting? My dad wrecked a Volkswagen. This is a kind of a personal family thing. He wrecked a Volkswagen in the early 70s, I think it was. I was just at the point of where I could drive. He told me he was going to take that Volkswagen. It was sitting out in the yard. We were a real redneck family there for a while. We had a car out in the yard, you know. And so he said he was going to have a friend of his, you know, knock the dents out of it, put a top on it, and give it to me. Let me tell you, when I heard that, I was eagerly waiting for that. You know when that happened? The 12th of never. But he did give me the one that was of the same model a little bit later in the years, and that had never been wrecked. So I was okay with it in the end. But I was eagerly waiting for that Volkswagen Squareback to be given to me, fixed up. I used to sit out there in it and turn the wheel like I was going to do when I got it. I never got it, but I got the other one. That's eagerly waiting. We eagerly wait for those kinds of things. Most people are not waiting eagerly for Jesus Christ. They're hoping he doesn't come back, actually. And enemies of the cross of Christ are not ready for Jesus to come back, so they're not waiting for that. And I do believe that the sinful mind is so corrupt that we really do think that if we ignore Jesus, we can get away with whatever. And that's the way the world's opinion is. So first of all, let me look at eagerly waiting. Now, have your scriptures there if you want to use that when I start going through this. But what is the nature of eagerly waiting? You know what the slowest thing, the hardest thing outside of, you know, heavenly things to wait for? And you're going to nod your head, absolutely true, when I tell you, is you order a computer and wait for it to come. Right? You're saying, well, not really for me. If you order a computer, days become years for me. You wait for it. When you eagerly wait for something, you have a very active and focused mind about it. You don't forget it. You're constantly watching. You fix your gaze on a particular event. It doesn't help you if you order a computer and your neighbor got a computer that they ordered. That doesn't encourage you. You're looking for your computer. It's very focused. And eagerly waiting keeps refreshing itself. You don't lose it. You keep refreshing it. lot of people say they forget things. What they do is they neglect things. When you neglect things, you forget them. It's not a matter of memory, it's a matter of neglect. And eagerly waiting will not neglect the coming of Christ. Eagerly waiting is done toward things we want to have. I don't eagerly wait to go to the doctor. Whenever I have to go to the doctor, I got to go to the doctor Thursday. I'm not eagerly waiting for that. I'm eagerly waiting for the day after that. That's what I'm looking for. How many of you say, you know, I haven't been sick in a while. I sure hope I get sick soon. We don't eagerly wait that. We eagerly await that which was good. Now, the coming of Christ is good, and it is also bad, depending on what side of the aisle you're on with Jesus. And there's a central aspect of walking with God to be looking for and waiting for Jesus. You walk with God, you wait for Jesus. You walk with your friends, you're looking, you're always, they're there, there they are. You're always aware of them. So, Romans 8:23, and this is in your scripture list. Paul says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The coming of Christ makes us eager for our adoption. Now, we're adopted already, but not at the house. We're adopted in Christ. But this is referring to the end of that. The adoption and the redemption of our body. Now, some of us, nobody here, have issues in body. Some people don't get, they lose their strength over the years. They get sick. Aren't you glad you're not one of those people? Your body's just tip-top condition all the time, right? And yet some are, and so what they're looking for is that, oh, the Lord comes back, we'll have our full adoption, we'll live with the Father, we'll be in the Father's house, and we'll have glorified new bodies. Also, we wait with perseverance. Romans 8:24, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Perseverance is a bad word for people a lot of times. They wait a couple of days. They wait for a couple of things. And then they give up. We eagerly wait with perseverance. We eagerly wait, 1 Corinthians 1:7-8 says, for the revelation of Christ. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did you get saved? I mean, I know it was God saving. What was your intention? The only proper intention is to know Christ, to know God. So we are eagerly waiting the revelation of Christ. Galatians 5:5 says that we are eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. Well, that for the Galatians was they were trying to get their own righteousness through legalism. Well, Paul said, we're waiting for the hope of righteousness. And Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So this is eager waiting. Even creation is doing that. Romans 8:19, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You ever wonder why you're walking out in the woods and a limb will slap you right in the face? Do you know why that is? Right there, look at it. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of the sin of man. So don't be offended if you get a slap every now and again from a branch when you're walking in the woods. Because the creation itself is looking forward to the time when the sons of God are all revealed and we're redeemed. So this is active waiting. This is eager waiting. And it's not on the basis of knowing the time of Jesus' return, because we can't know that. Now, your parents go off, you know, when we're growing up, your parents leave. What do they tell you? They tell you to behave when they go. They tell you to behave. And so what do? Well, sometimes you behave. And sometimes you don't. And when you don't, you're waiting for the parents to come home is a whole lot different than when you were waiting when you were a baby. Because now, you've done something wrong. I had a younger brother and a younger sister, so it's my fault if they're crying. So, I'm going, what in the world have I done? Now the waiting is for judgment. But we wait because we don't know. We know they're coming home, but we have to live every moment like that's next. If you focus on time, you tend to forget. Luke 12, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make a ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. If that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So, what if you forget? Time makes us drowsy. You get on the road and drive, what happens after a while? Start propping your eyes up, lids open. We're told to be eagerly waiting for the coming of Christ. So, secondly, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people are ready for the return of Christ in their own minds. And they're ready because the world is in chaos. There's war in the Middle East, political turmoil always, various corruptions that we're seeing all the time. And so they say, I'm just so ready for the Lord to come because the world's in chaos. And some say, I have personal hardship. I have sickness. I have trouble in my family. And I want the Lord to come and solve that for me. And preferably after a weekend so we don't waste the weekend. But maybe come Monday morning. Some want Jesus to come because they want to be reunited with loved ones. The only proper target, the only proper object of our waiting is to be reunited with Jesus Christ, to be united with Jesus Christ, to have Jesus come. It was funny this morning, I'll use them as an example, but I'm in no way fussing about this. It was cute. I was asking two of our young people who came in this morning, went straight to the candy bowl, and was empty, And I was consulted about it. Where's the candy? One of them said. So I walked back there and I said, I'm not the candy man. I said, the candy woman will be here at some point. I said to both of them, I said, you don't come to church for the candy, do you? And Bryce said, no. But the other one said, yes. So, I thought that was cute. But for us, we want Jesus to come. Why? For Jesus. If we don't want Jesus to come, we're not in a good relationship with him. And only those who are truly saved can be ready for the return of Christ. You know, our lamps are to be trimmed and ready. If they're not, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 tells us he comes to give his children rest. To give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Oh, what a rest we're going to have then. And that we are, with Jesus' coming, going to see trouble for his enemies. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. You know what kind of movies I like? I'll just tell you. I like those movies where these bad guys, they go and they're pretty high, living pretty high for a while. And then Clint Eastwood shows up. Or John Wayne. And he puts them in their place. And you know, that's a foreshadowing of what's going to happen when Jesus returns. The evil in this world, people are evil and proud of it. But not in that day. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And you think they'll say in that day, well, Lord, we don't believe in hell. You can't do it. We don't believe in that. It won't matter, will it? So he comes to trouble his enemies, to take vengeance on his adversaries. And the Bible says Jesus comes suddenly. When it happens, 2 Peter 3, verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? It is in a rush. It is sudden in that regard as to the method of it. It just comes that way. And I would say also, and it's not in this passage, but that not only do we eagerly await Jesus to come, but from the other side, as an active emotion, Jesus is eager to come back. Jesus is eager to fulfill zealously the end of the Father's plan. So it's not just us. He will bring it to an end. And he comes, when he does, suddenly. He's coming quickly. Revelation 3, verse 1, or verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. He's coming quickly. Revelation 22, 7 tells us to keep the words of the prophecy of this book, because I am coming quickly. Now, it doesn't seem quick, does it? I mean, as far as the time he said it and the time now, it's not been quick. But the method of his coming is quickly. It is in a rut. It is sudden. It is like building up momentum. Revelation 22, 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Hold on. Keep the words of the prophecy of this book. We'll be rewarded for our works, and even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what Christians say. We eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus from heaven. Finally, what about the ones who do not wait eagerly? What about the people who just are drifting? They're not doing eager waiting. They're just existing. Well, the Bible says that if we're not waiting eagerly, there will be sudden destruction for the lost. The Bible is pretty clear about the fact that the lost do not watch, and the saved do. The lost live in darkness, and the saved live in the light. So there is a sudden destruction upon them. Jesus used the parable in Mark 13:34 of the master of the house leaving. He leaves. He says, occupy till I come back. Do what I'm telling you to do. Make sure, just take care of the house. And so he goes off. Mark 13:34, it's like a man goes away on a journey. Upon leaving his house, he put his slaves in charge, assigned to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. We're to be on the alert. Don't bring out a chart and show me what all things have to happen. We've got teaching about things that happened before the coming of Christ. We got that. But we are always to consider that, God forbid, we might make a mistake in our calculations. And we might say something, it's on the very brink of coming. And so the Bible tells us that if you're not ready, it's like the springing of a trap. Be on guard, Luke 21:34, so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. The world may come to a place, probably when the Antichrist comes, he'll set up a false sense of peace, and everybody's going to say peace and safety. We got through all those bad times back in the early 2000s. We're way past that now. Peace and safety, and then what does the Bible say? Sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. I've never had labor pains and never will. I've never been a pregnant woman, in spite of what people say I'm able to do these days. But I know what that means. And you ladies know what it means. You're going along about your business, and suddenly it may not be in your schedule, but time to deal with the baby. Suddenly. The other term Jesus uses is he's going to come as a thief. And again, that's a double application depending on who you are. He comes as a thief. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and its works will be burned up. So, it comes absolutely as a thief. It's that kind of thing, sudden, unexpected. But the effect is different for believers and unbelievers. Because 2 Peter 3:3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. The Bible tells us that we're not in darkness so that that day will come upon us like a thief. Verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5, brethren, you are not in darkness that that day would overtake you like a thief. See, it comes as a thief, but it doesn't overtake believers like a thief because we're looking for it. We're eagerly expecting it. We're waiting for it. And so it comes, and we're not surprised. The Lord gives us gracious space of repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he is patient, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, all should come to repentance. He's giving an opportunity. In his ideal will of command, that people would be saved. And so this is the time we're in now. So, Paul says, some are enemies of the cross of Christ. Then there are those who are eagerly waiting for the revelation of Christ. Eagerly waiting for the appearance of Jesus from heaven. Now, we're talking about it now like we're talking about it. And we say it, and it's been a long time we've been saying it. I've been preaching a long time, I'm sure you have, brother, that Jesus could, you know, we're to be ready for Jesus to come, and the second coming, and all the things the Bible says about it. And yet, and where we're getting our information, it was said 2,000 years ago, and still it hasn't come. But we're talking about it from this side. A lot of history has been lived on the other side of the cross. And it was predicted in the Old Covenant that Jesus would come, be born of a virgin, pay for our sins on his cross, and give us his righteousness by faith, that transfer. And people, year after year after year after year, looked for the Messiah, and then one day, suddenly, he came. Born of a virgin. All the shepherds are out in the field at night, and there's a light show of angels and a heavenly chorus singing. You don't think that's sudden? And wow, things happen from there. And now we live on the other side of that. For years and years and years and years, people looked ahead to the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ. Oh, when will it ever come? Never get here. And then it was here. And then it was done. And then the cross, Jesus died on the cross. And then he was raised. He ascended to the Father's right hand. And he said, I'm going to come back. And I'll come back quickly. And now we're on this side of that. And it doesn't seem a lot of times that he's going to come back. But see, we're on this side. We're talking on this side. The day will come, and it will come suddenly, quickly, and we'll be on the other side. And then we'll say, remember when we were in church that day? That Gideon came that day. And we were talking about this, and we were thinking, oh yeah, he's not come, and it's been a long time. And now look at us where we are now. That's the side we're heading to. The Bible says we should be ready for that. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:15 that we should regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, because that's what's going to happen. If the Lord was done saving, he would have come already. And then he says in 2 Peter 3:17, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Our waiting must be on Jesus. Our waiting cannot be distracted by the world. Are you seriously waiting for Congress to fix things? God, have mercy upon your soul. You waiting for things to get better? You waiting for the news media to start reporting after every shooting? We really need to turn to the gospel to change the hearts of people. Do you expect that? We're waiting for Jesus. If I'm expecting a package, Cindy orders a lot of packages to get delivered these days. You order online and all. It's a great thing. But if I'm expecting something, I start looking for it as soon as I wake up. When I'm awake, I'm looking for it. If I really want it, I might dream about it. But I mean, at least when I wake up, where is it? I'm ready for it to come. Doesn't come that day. Comes the next day. I'm watching all the time. Psalm 5, verse 3 says, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. I will make my prayer and look up. I will act as a Christian. I will act like a lover of God. I will act like one who has hope in Jesus Christ." That is up to us every day to set our day on that. Don't set it on the news. Don't set it on the president. Don't set it on Congress. Don't set it on the things that are tough. Even though you have to live with those, don't set your mind on those things. Every day, you start your day early in the morning. Will I lift my prayer, and unto you I will look up to heaven, where we eagerly await for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this promise that you've made is not a vain promise. We, Lord, live in a time in which we're not in eternity, where a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. Lord, we live on earth and we have time passing as it does here. And it's easy, Lord, for us to let the world influence our thinking and our attitude and to even make us at times lose hope. But Lord, if we will eagerly wait for you, we will not lose hope. Because, Lord, you will come. But even if you don't come today or tomorrow or the next week or the next year or in our lifetime, Lord, may we be those who constantly, eagerly await you as though it would be even today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.